Hey, good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. Welcome here. It's great to be with you. When my wife married me, and I don't want to put words in her mouth, but I think she felt like she won the lottery. You know, like everything went from good to great after we met. Case in point, I remember first meeting her in 1985. She was driving a 1982 Camaro Z28. And it was a nice car, but really, I thought we could do better. You know, and so we were married in 1987, got pregnant shortly thereafter. It wasn't long before we sold that Camaro and moved on up into a station wagon. Oh, man. Winning the lottery. That Chevrolet Celebrity Eurosport station wagon was a thing of beauty. Red pinstripe down the white exterior. All that room in the back half kind of put the Z28 to shame. Now, I wasn't always very careful about caring for these vehicles in my early years. I learned my lesson the hard way with that wagon. We were driving from Washington State into BC, went over the Coquihalla, and on our way to Revelstoke. And somewhere along the road there, the car just kind of gave up. It could hardly move. It could barely drive. We managed to get it towed to the nearest service station. And found out to my chagrin that the camshaft had been worn completely smooth. Now, the mechanic asked me when the last time was that I had changed the oil on that machine. I'd never changed the oil on that machine. It's like a dentist asking you when's the last time you flossed. I had not been taking care of that vehicle at all, and it showed. The wagon was dragging, and it wasn't doing what it was meant to do. Now, sometimes we can run our lives like I ran that car. We never really stop to care for the engine. We drive it hard and continuously and wonder why it's not functioning at its full potential. Our engine shuts down completely and there's no forward movement at all. Now, I've experienced this a couple times in my life. I remember the first time my engine shut down. I was 41. I'd been going hard for 20 years. Took pride in 60-hour weeks and always been able to get her done whenever the need arose. I never experienced problems with pace, had lots of energy, seemingly unlimited resources, and I made a lot of people happy by how much I worked. Though not everybody was felt that same way. I know my wife wasn't always happy with how much I worked, and my kids weren't always happy with how much I worked. And I discovered a bit too late that my own body didn't like it. In 2007, my body just shut down. I had to go off work for 7 months at that time. I couldn't function, couldn't handle being with people, being at work, caring for anything. I'd always glorified the idea of burning out for the cause, of giving it my all, of holding nothing back. But then when it happened, it wasn't pretty for anyone, not for me. Not for Jennifer, not for the kids, not for my work. It would have been so much better, wiser, if I would have taken time to be purposeful and regular and careful in stopping than by going so hard that I was forced to completely stop for longer than I or anyone else wanted. I had no one to blame but myself, and I wanted to blame God. You ever do that? I've got to find someone to blame. God seems like an easy target. I wanted to blame God, but I saw quickly that he had already built a safety feature into our lives that would help us live better lives. And a safety feature which I had disabled. And that safety feature was Sabbath. Sabbath, what is that word? Sabbath, we're going to find out more as we go along here. But I had a lot to learn about God's plan for a successful and happy way to live. Now, Sabbath appears as one of the Ten Commandments. Okay, that's a big deal. Not everything made the top 10 list of commandments. Sabbath is right up there with you shall have no other gods but Jehovah and don't murder. It's a pretty serious thing. It's the longest of all the commandments. So here's what it says. This will hopefully give you an idea of what Sabbath is if you don't know that word. It says this, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea, all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. John Mark Comer is an author. He talks about Sabbath in his book, Practicing the Way. He says that the word has several meanings. Sabbath can mean stop, it can mean rest, it can mean delight, and it can mean worship. Over the next 4 weeks, we want to look at those. Pastor Michael will be picking it up next week, and he talks about rest. And today we're going to be talking about the idea of stopping. The word in Hebrew for Sabbath is Shabbat, and it literally means to stop. Now, stopping isn't all that's involved, as these other words would indicate, but the first thing we must do is stop. If we don't stop, we can't do these other things. And the fourth commandment had its roots in the creation story itself. Here's what it says in Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Here's a brief overview of the creation story. Day one, God created the lights and the dark. He created the night and the day. Day two, God created the sky. Day three, God created the land and the sea and all the vegetation. Day four, God created the sun and the moon and all the stars in the universe. Day five, God created the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. Day six, God created the animals that crawl on the ground, the livestock, the wild animals. And he created mankind in his own image. He gave them authority to rule over all the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the animals that walked along the land. And he said, go forth and multiply. And he did all of this, and then he rested on the seventh day. He just stopped. Now, why would he stop? Do you think he had created everything that he wanted to create? Did he stop because there was nothing more for him to create? Could he have created more? Absolutely he could have. He could have created rings around the earth like Saturn. He could have created massive bridge works from mountain peak to mountain peak or overseas. He could have created bodies of water that had healing properties and different hues that were wondrous to look at. In 2009, James Cameron produced, wrote, and directed the film Avatar. Anybody seen that movie? Anybody seen Avatar? Okay, a few of you have. That's awesome. It was hailed a magnificent film, partly because of the sheer creativity of the world that Cameron imagined. And Pandora was a beautiful world. But if this is what a mere human can imagine, albeit a very creative human, what could an infinitely creative God imagine? He could have created so much more than he did, but he stopped. He stopped. Now, why would he stop? In his infinite wisdom, he wanted to create a pattern for his created beings, his humans, the people he created, the men and women made in his image. He wanted to create a pattern for them to follow. It was a cycle of work and rest. There was a time to work, time to create, time to accomplish, and there was a time to stop working, to stop creating, to stop accomplishing. And then God declared this as a cycle of blessing, and he blessed the seventh day, the Sabbath. And God showed us a few things by this. First thing he showed us is that work is great. Work is great. Work was built into the creation story. It says in Genesis 1:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Work it, Adam. That's what he wanted him to do. When everything, why did I say that? I don't know. See, here's the thing. You don't hear all the things I think. When everything was perfect, we were made to work. We were made to work. It's wonderful to work. There was a moment, we're not sure for how long, when work was a perfect fit for us. But then sin came into the world. Adam and Eve rebelled and turned away from God. Work was still there, but now it came with a curse. Here's what it says in Genesis 3. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food. This is the reason why you can hate your job, or why you don't fully love your job all the time. Work got broken when we sinned. And one day Jesus will make everything right. And in that place, that wonderful new creation that he will build, there will be loads of work for us to do. We will love it. It will meet some of the deepest needs of our heart because this is how we were wired. This is what we were created to do. In the meantime, between now and then, though, we will struggle. Now, some of you are fortunate and you love your job most of the time. That's awesome. Good for you. Some of you are less fortunate. You may not like your job at all. Either way, there is a rhythm that God has set up for us so we can live with a healthy balance. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. We need to be able to work, and we need to be able to stop. Now, why is it so hard to stop? I think it's several reasons. First, it's hard to stop when the work isn't finished. Right? You've got one more invoice to fill out, one more call to make, one more field to seed. Maybe there's a test you could study for a little more or an assignment that needs to get done. This can be especially difficult if you're a stay-at-home parent with little kids. There's always something more you can do. It feels irresponsible to leave work that isn't done. We've got to keep pushing. When the fish are running, get your hook in the water. But that train won't ever stop running. Pastor Christie was at a sabbatical a couple years ago, and she went down to a retreat place just outside of Calgary, and they were teaching her about rest and teaching her about Sabbath. And one of the things they said to do is take a piece of paper and write on it, if you were to Sabbath for the next 24 hours, what wouldn't get finished? What wouldn't get done? Whew, that can be a long list sometimes. Write out that list, fold it up, put it in the box. Say, God, I will trust you, and I will stop for these 24 hours. Trust you that you're in control. That was a hard but good lesson in stopping. In fact, I put it to practice this week, Christy, on Friday. So thank you for that. That was good. Second, it's hard to stop when the possibility of more money is real. I mean, if people are going to give you money, my goodness, go for it, right? If there's a promise of overtime pay, if there's a promise or hope of moving your company to a more lucrative position, seems like a no-brainer to keep going. You can think that just a little more this week, just a little more this month, just a little bit more this year, and then we'll have everything we've ever wanted. We'll be ahead. We'll be great. There's a danger in that, though. Solomon describes it this way. Whoever loves money never has money enough. And whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. There's no bottom to that hole of trying to make more money. If money is your goal, there will never be enough of it. Third reason why it's hard to stop is when our identity is wrapped up in what we produce. I'm a Bergman from Manitoba. All right, so my grandpa was a Mennonite who migrated from Russia through Mexico up to the Canadian Midwest. He was a hard worker. He was successful, even through the Great Depression. His kids were hard workers. My dad loved to work. It was instilled into his kids that if dad came home and you weren't doing something, you really got up quickly and worked. Do something, chop wood, I don't know, vacuum, do something. And I mistakenly concluded that my value as a human was directly related to what I could produce. If I had blisters on my hand and a pile of product next to me, then I felt like I mattered. My identity was deeply connected to my productivity. But this is a false and dangerous connection. And lots of people make it. I don't know how women work with this. I don't totally understand women at all. But I do know that a lot of men struggle with this. Your identity is wrapped up in what you produce. So I hope you don't get sick. Hope you don't retire. Because if that happens, you can really question who you are. See, it's not about what we do that determines who we are. It's whose we are that determines who we are. And God didn't love Adam and Eve because they had this garden and he needed someone to work it. I got to make somebody to work this because I don't want to work the garden. That's not why he created Adam and Eve. He created them to love them, to adore them, to cherish them. And part of that love and cherish was to give them meaningful work. Now, fourth reason why it's hard to stop is that our competition doesn't stop. Right? I mean, there was a day, remember, some of you will remember, when nothing was open on Sundays? The old days. Nowadays, man, the competition doesn't stop. Alabama wrote a song called I'm in a Hurry. And one part of the lyric says, I hear a voice that says I'm running behind. Better pick up my pace. It's a race and there ain't no room for someone in second place. If you're not first, you are a loser. If you're second, you're just the best loser. It's hard for us to swallow that kind of designation. Our culture drills into us the importance of being the first, of being the best, of leading the competition. Now, who says that's the best way to live? Where did that originate? When God created men and women in his own image, did he say, now, I want you to go forth and multiply, but just make sure that you're better than anyone else who comes along? No, he didn't say that. In fact, this competitive mindset is what drove the first murder when Cain was jealous because Abel's offering was accepted and his wasn't. A fifth reason why it can be hard to stop is that we are in an environment that makes demands that are outside of God's parameters. You may have a boss or a system of work that doesn't really care at all about stopping. You know, they make it really uncomfortable for you to ask for that regular day off or a day off. A final reason why it may be hard to stop is when we have to make more money just to get by. Our bills are stacking up. And our income isn't quite making it. So we've got to work. Stopping work just seems like foolishness because the math simply won't add up. So yeah, lots and lots of reasons to not stop. Is God then out to lunch by telling us that we need to stop? By making it one of the Ten Commandments? Isn't the Sabbath just an antiquated practice that is done away with nowadays? Doesn't Jesus say something about not keeping the Sabbath anymore? Didn't he work on the Sabbath? Well, when Jesus was here on earth, he was working in a religious system that are very different than our Western system now when it comes to the Sabbath. Okay, in fact, there's still that. We were there in Israel, and they still honor the Sabbath. It's a big, big deal. So it wasn't a problem with them not honoring the Sabbath. They had all these kind of extra rules actually around it to make sure that you were perfect in keeping the Sabbath. It became a form of self-righteousness to them. And Jesus came to bring them back to the real reason for Sabbath. It was for the physical and spiritual health of people. It was not to be a legalistic measure of worth to God by how stringently it was kept. And their problem in the first century is not our problem today. We don't have this big system where we really keep a Sabbath or a day of rest. And today God wants to bring us back to the real reason of Sabbath, but from the opposite direction. It was made for the physical and spiritual health of people. This is not a suggestion. God knew how we were formed, and he knew the best way for us to live. So there is a time to work and a time to stop. So God makes it clear, work is great. But he also wants us to know that Sabbath is necessary. You see, although stopping can be incredibly difficult, it produces amazing things in us. First, it gives our minds and bodies a break. Just like my awesome Chevy Celebrity wagon needed a break and some TLC, so our bodies and our minds do. In this way, Sabbath is a gift from God, a gift from the one who puts us together, who knows how we will operate at our optimum. Secondly, when we stop, we learn dependence. We learn dependence. We learn that all of our work is in the hands of God. The ability to work, the ability to earn money comes from God. I was on Aish when I got sick in 2011. I was on Aish, which is a social program for people who can't work. It's huge money, lots of money. Oh my goodness, richest I've ever been. When my kidneys failed, those were difficult years. And I'm very grateful for that social program. Kept us alive, which was good. When I was able to go back to work and earn a living, oh man, it felt incredibly wonderful. I was filled with overwhelming joy to get up, go to a job that wasn't a fantastic job, but it was a job. I could work, I could earn money. If our work comes from God's hands, and if he tells us to rest from our work, then in doing so, we are showing that we trust him for everything. We believe in him and trust him for everything. We trust that in stopping, he will be enough. He has it in control. Now, I love being in control, even when in reality, I have very little control. This is why I worked so long, so hard for so many years. I just felt like I had to. If I didn't deliver, things were going to fall apart. The Church of Christ was going to fall apart if I didn't bring my A game all the time. It's craziness. And that's a mindset that has no room for God. Just so you know this, if you feel that you need to deliver it all, you need to bring it all the time, you can't stop because it all depends on you, that's a mindset that has no room for God. Proverbs 16:1 says, the plans of the heart belong to the man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. It's taken me a long time to work through this in my mind. I work hard, but the results are always in God's hands. Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. When we don't stop, we get caught up in wrong thinking. We begin to think that we're God. We begin to think that we're the ones who are making it or breaking it. It all comes down to us. We're basically alone in this world, and we've got to take care of business alone. Sure, we go to church, we call ourselves Christians, but in the nitty-gritty, on Tuesday and Monday and Wednesday and Thursday and the rest of the week, in the nitty-gritty of times, then we feel like, no, we've got to figure it all out on our own. God is off at a distance, watching us, hoping we do well. And doesn't the Bible say the Lord helps those who help themselves? Actually, no, you're right, it doesn't. It says that we are completely dependent on God and that he works in our lives whether or not we help ourselves. He's a God of grace. And again, we work because we're made to work. It glorifies God when we work. But when we work without ever stopping, we remove God from the very thing that was meant to glorify God. A third blessing that can happen when we stop is that we can leave room for God to do miracles. Now, I'm not advocating for laziness here. I'm not saying just sit back and hold your hands out and magically money will appear in your hands. That would be against the beautiful rhythm that God established between work and rest. But it is as we surrender the results of our lives over to him by stopping that we get to see him do things that otherwise we would never have seen. And since we will so easily forget that it all comes from him, he doesn't say Sabbath once a year, just as a little reminder that it all comes from him. He goes, no, you're going to forget this too quickly, too easily. So I want you to Sabbath every week. Every week. To step away from the demands and the requirements of work. Again, over the next few weeks, we'll be talking about how to maximize this Sabbath day. But the first thing I want you to consider is stopping. Stop for a full day. There's much that God wants to do in you if you stop. Now, there's another incredible blessing that can happen when we stop. We can grasp in a deeper and fuller way what Christ did for us on the cross. See, it says this in Hebrews 4. The man who goes into God's rests, rests from his own work, the same as God rested from his work. Let us do our best to go into that rest, or we'll be like the people who did not go in. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is that our salvation is based on the work of Christ and not ours. Before Jesus died on the cross, the Israelites lived in this very complex sacrificial system. If they sinned, they had sacrifices they needed to offer. And the offerings, the sacrifices that they offered were only good for the sins they had committed. They were going to commit more sins, which means they had to offer more sacrifices. But then Jesus came, and he became the sacrifice for our sins once and for all. The work is finished. We can have a non-Sabbath mindset when it comes to our salvation. We can think that while Jesus' sacrifice was great, we still need to work at it. We still need to make sure we do lots of really, really good things. Make sure we stay away from doing lots of really, really bad things. And if we do this, the system of working and trying to be better and not do bad things, if we do this, then somehow we'll be acceptable to God. But the Bible clearly says this is not so. First of all, it says that there is no one righteous. You will never do enough good things. You will never be able to do it. And you don't need to. Jesus Christ has paid our way there. When he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished. The work is done." Paul also says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from ourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Jesus did it all. And anyone who will simply stop striving, stop trying to be good enough, stop working to earn salvation, and instead trust in the work of Jesus, who has done it all, will be saved. Saved. The work is done. We can rest. We can stop because of what Jesus did on the cross. This is what salvation means. It means we stop and rest in the completion of Christ. Have you ever stopped and given your life to Jesus? Are you stopping now from striving to earn salvation and just trust in the finished work of Christ? Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." When we aren't still, we can't know. We can't know that he is God. How about that, hey? Think about that. Be still, and then you will know that I am God. When we aren't still, we can think that we are God. When we aren't still, we can doubt whether God is enough. When we aren't still, we can miss out on who God really is. We have to be still. We have to stop. God wants us to know that work is great and that Sabbath is necessary. And then finally, that blessing is promised. It's been a hard lesson for me to learn to stop. In some ways, I'm still learning, still practicing. I just got maybe 40 more years of training on this till I get it figured out. But when I didn't stop on my own, the Lord in his great love helped me. He helped me. I crashed once in 2007 and again in 2011. In Psalm 23, a line from Psalm 23 took on a whole new meaning when it says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." Now here's an excerpt from a book on suffering that I wrote. And I talk about this verse, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." I wrote this: "It doesn't say that I lie down on my own or that he invites me to rest. No, he makes me lie down. For some reason, I won't lie down on my own. I will go and go and go, pushing myself at a frenetic pace, not stopping to assess my life or my relationships. So the shepherd, who knows and loves me deeply, makes me lie down. It is in this lying down that I have time. Time to think and reflect. Time to evaluate and grade. Time to wonder and dream. time to listen, time to love. I have shown by my lifestyle that I won't lie down. I won't take the time necessary to do healthy soul maintenance. And God in his mercy allows suffering to make me stop. At first, I hate this place. I want to be through it as quickly as possible. I want to be back working and running and living. At first, there's nothing about this place that interests me. At first, this place feels more like a dank gray jail than a lush green pasture. But when that initial reaction wears off, I begin to look around and see that this pasture is actually quite a lovely place. There are certain aspects of this land that are particularly lovely. I shed the illusion of my control of my world. I'm forced to live day by day. I get to experience the closeness of God. When we take regular, weekly, purposeful times to stop, we get to experience those same three results. Shedding the illusion of control, living dependent on God day by day, growing closer to him. We begin to live deeper lives. It makes the rest of our work more meaningful and more manageable. Again, I want to bring this to a close and invite the worship team to come forward again. So I just want to say this. For some of you, talking about Sabbath, it's going to be a great reinforcement to you. You practice this. And I hope that these next few weeks will give you some fresh fuel for your fire, that you'll be able to enjoy Sabbath better than you've ever enjoyed it before. For some of you, though, this is going to feel like something out of left field. Don't freak out. Don't start by taking a whole day. Maybe try a half day. A half day where you stop. You stop doing the things that normally fill up your busy life. Don't even worry right now about what you might start doing instead. We will talk about that more in the weeks to come. So for now, this is what I want you to consider. Consider stopping one day a week. Stop. Stop from the things that you normally do to get through your life. Receive and rejoice in the gift of the Sabbath. And may God meet you in that place as you do. Let's spend a little bit of time in listening prayer together. See if there's anything Jesus wants to highlight to your heart. Anything he wants to affirm to you. Anything he wants to really draw your attention to in this moment. Let's give him the floor. Let him speak. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your example, your model for us of working and resting, of going and then stopping. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts right now about anything you want to. We're listening to you. We know you know our lives best. And we know you know what's best for us. So help us to listen and obey, Jesus. What's kind of jumping off the page to you today when we talk about Sabbath? What is the thing that Jesus is saying to you in particular today? How strongly do you feel that taking care of everything rests solely on your shoulders? How strongly do you feel that? That really it comes down to what you can do, whether in your marriage or in your family or at your job. It's all on you. What does Jesus want to say to you about that? would you like to surrender over to Jesus right now? Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have finished the work for us. You went to the cross, you died, you paid for it all. We can live in that freedom. And I thank you that you've given us work. Pray, God, that in everything we work with all our hearts as working for the Lord and not for men. For it's the Lord Christ that we receive a reward. But because you've given us work and because you've asked us to stop, help us to be obedient in that. To say that we trust you, Jesus, with our whole lives. Trust you with my work. Trust you with my family, with my marriage. Trust you with my singleness. Trust you with my hopes and my dreams. I trust you with all of it. And I'll stop now. I'll stop striving. You are the one who's in control. You are the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.